Now, without further ado, we want to give him all the time that he can have. Would y'all welcome our friend, Dr. Lance Wallnau.
Come on up. Hey, it's great to be here today. I have my friend Dennis with me, Dennis McEntee. Dennis, we got an opportunity just today for him and me to work together because we had to catch up with some business. So he lives in Carolina, asked to travel with me. But Dennis, tell them, they are a church. As a church, they actually operate like a team. Dennis handles all my business coaching and stuff like that for us. What are the ideas you think are transferable from a high-performance team to a church, which has to operate like a high-performance team? Give me a thought. I just put people in the spot like this. Sure. Give me a thought
Sure. Really, the foundation of all teamwork, and as we're working with organizations, you know, we really work to create what we call a level 10-10 organization. And level 10-10 is a 10 on a scale of 1 to 10, a high trust level. Because the reality is that the results you produce really depend on the trust that you can build with other people. And people say funny things about trust. They say things like, well, trust takes time. Has anybody ever said trust takes time? How many people know that's a lie? Right? You've known people for 20 years. You didn't trust them 20 years ago. You're not going to trust them in another 20 years, right? And so a lot of people say things, well, I'm just very trustworthy. You should trust me. And that's not absolutely true. Because the reality is that trust building is being trustworthy, but it's also a skill. And so we work with church teams, and even if you have a business today, just how to develop a high level of trust. Because when you have a high level of trust, you can be able to make quick decisions because you're able to give all the feedback you need to your team, and you'll be able to receive all of the feedback back to you. And so we work on increasing that trust with church teams and a lot of our corporate clients. And then we also work on building a high performance team. So you got a high trust level, a 10 on trust, and you got a 10 on performance. And we have we create a behavioral matrix where we work with different scales, 32 behavioral scales. And what happens is that the reality is that people know what to do, we just don't do it. Isn't that true? And so we set up different KPIs, which are key performance indicators on your performance. And so just think about, you know, with your teams or maybe in your ministry or maybe in your business, on a scale of 1 to 10, where would you say, you know, you've got a bunch of A players? And so we help you just define what are the different roles. See, because the reality is that the culture you create determines the results you enjoy. The culture you create. And so, see, as leaders and as pastors and as business owners, you know, our number one job is to create this culture. Create this culture of high performance where everybody is operating in their skill, in their grace, in their gifting. And, you know, it makes church fun. It makes ministry fun. It makes business fun. So there it is, Doc.
Okay, well, now what happens? So what happens? The average organization is operating at a what in terms of if we did a blind survey, what's the level of competence, skill, expertise that most people are rating their team at?
Most people are what they're rating their team or what our feedback shows us. Listen, those are two different things. See, because if you're not aware of something, you can't change it.
Right.
Okay? And so many times, you know, we end up lying to ourselves. Not you guys. That's that church in Montgomery we were just at. That's not you guys. Okay? I know that's not you guys. That's for them. Okay? Okay, so, you know, the reality is that most people, when we talk to them, they'll say, well, you know, my team is at a level 7 trust. But what we found with some of our research, and we use some psychometric tools, we use some diagnostic tools, because the process is you got to be aware. If you can't see it, you can't change it, okay? So we help you become aware, then we build a process, and then we help you maintain it. And listen, change happens in a process. It doesn't happen in an event. That's why everybody needs to get 7M University, because this is great what Doc is going to talk about today, but if you need to layer the learning. So what happens is, the reality is that most teams fall in this 3, 4, 5, 6 range right in there, okay? And then ask yourself, as far as like with your team, you know, do you have a bunch of A players? Everybody's an A player. Everybody does exactly what they need to do at all times, every time. And just, or 5 being you got some good players and some bad players, and 1 being you just got a company full of idiots. And most people, it's okay to smile at church, okay? Most people say, well, you know, it's about a 5. Some good, some bad. Here's the reality, okay? This is your organization. That is your organization right there. So if you've got a church, maybe
Fill it a little further, because here, let me do it, because I want to make sure they can see us. This pen's useless.
That's right. It's a blue one. Blue and red are the same.
Blue and red can't be seen?
I guess not, because I don't think they can see it.
All right, so this is a little bit better. So anyway, so this is like a 5-5. That's like, all right, so that would be a 5. And what was your point on that?
Right, and here's the reality, okay, is that, you know, this is you know, maybe this is 5 million, 10 million, this is, or maybe this is your church, 200 people, 500 people. And so what we do is we have a 6-month process. And, you know, and what if we could just say take this level of competence up to a 7?
Right. So take it to a 7.
Take it to 7 and just take the trust to a 7.
But look at how much more of the anointing you've already got is accessed. See, this is how I look at it. Look how much more of the angels assigned are now being utilized. Look how much more of the prayer you prayed can get answered. So for me, you know, teaching is a wonderful thing. I love your pastor's library because he's one of the few guys I know that has books like I've got. I mean, I've got books. I bought a house literally so that I could keep up with my library. And here's my challenge. In terms of real growth, people don't grow just because I've got the information, even if I'm giving the information and selling it on $1 million a year worth of information. People don't change. What changes them is specific feedback where they need it, and then accountability with a blueprint for changing that specific area. You know, you don't grow by watching. I think about the Marines. Nobody goes to Paris Island, sits down from week to week, twice a week, and in an air-conditioned environment, and watches the drill instructor learn how to do something. The drill instructor, you know, yells, does push-ups, commands, goes up and down ropes, jumps out of the helicopter, and the audience basically, if they really like it, they get the tape. You know, what we do is the ministry is modeling all the work for the most part, and the people are observing superlative performance. You guys have a different commitment, your servanthood ministry commitment, your desire to change the city. You realize, though, that when you go there, your competencies in your specific calling are going to have to move from good enough to excellent. See, it doesn't have to move to that, but you just got a bunch of goats from 7 to 10 dominating your city. So if you're not as good as the goats, you're not going to displace them. Mm-hmm. Now, the thing is, as a team, if you don't have trust, then you're a solo artist. You've only got this one continuum. You've got nobody working with you or for you. Problem is, even goats have teams because they work as a network to dominate their legislative agenda, their monetary agenda, their social agenda. So the church has to come to a higher level of trust, which I think your pastor models by working with other pastors. And then you guys would probably need to come to a higher level of competence by getting more specific about what it is you're called to nail in your lifetime and make a difference in, and then surrounding yourself with the people and mentors and tools that can make you the best in that field. And then not letting up just because you feel you're better than you've ever been. Because being better than you've ever been is going to move you from here to here. The power structure doesn't get hit until you hit level 10-10. Because you have to have a high level of trust. The unity in the church has to be at a different level. And then the manifestation of the strength of the anointing has to be maxed. Otherwise, you're not going to displace a principality, power, or ruler over anything. You get some buildings and some property and have some bigger meetings. That's about the most the church has done in America so far. Amen. Any final thought before we go on?
Nope, that's it. Good.
All right. Thank you very much, my dear Dennis. Could you erase the board for me here while we're on our way? So, you know, that's the trust competency model, and it's very, very telling to see how that works. Let me put this here where I won't be tempted to use it. Now, let's take the Bible. Y'all brought your Bible today? You want to make sure you bring your Bible to church. I did a revival once, and I was next to a Baha'i temple. Guy came wandering in, thinking we were at a Baha'i meeting. And Baha'i is an Indian cult. Fortunately, we're having a revival. And he came forward for prayer, and he got slain in the spirit. And he got up, he said, "This is the wildest Baha'i meeting I've ever been to." That was in Toronto. I thought that was just such a hoot. All right, Colossians. Colossians 1:15, talking about Jesus. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, because by him everything was created, in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Now, this is an important bit of creed. It's kind of, if you read your Bible, you'll notice it's indented there because it's almost, this might have been a song, it might have been a creed, it might have been an anthem in the first century church, but it's really part of the early theology of the apostolic church. And the key thing I want you to catch is that they're dealing with who Jesus is, and they're dealing with heresies early on in the church regarding Jesus' nature. There's always a problem people have with his humanity, because they want to make him more, they want to rob him of his deity. He is God. Then it's a problem with his deity, because we try to make him more more superhuman than man. And that happens. You don't have any ability to replicate what he does because, well, after all, that was Jesus, which proves that you don't have a revelation. Everything he did as a man under the anointing, not as the Son of God. Because God doesn't need an angel to strengthen him in Gethsemane so he can pray through. A man does. So everything he did as an anointed man fulfilling the messianic prophecies. But in order to do it, God had to become a man. So that tension is there. This Colossians is dealing with early errors in the church regarding the nature of Jesus. We probably have less of a problem nowadays with bad theology on the nature of Jesus than we have bad theology on the nature of the church and the kingdom. See, what happened was, my mom, now on my mom's side, the Catholic Church is, you know, my mom's side, that was my first exposure to God. And, you know, Catholics take a beating from Protestants. It's like they say in Texas, the Catholics don't recognize the Protestants. The Protestants don't recognize the Catholics, and the Baptists don't recognize each other at the liquor store. That's a Dallas joke. But there's always been these divisions, you know, in the church. And the challenge that we have is the Catholic Church, up until the time around 400, it became the leading force for shaping and preserving the scripture and the heritage of the early church. But you see, from like 400 to 1400, the church became the kingdom. And so it was the separation in our theology goes way back. You see, most Protestants don't know this. Your kingdom theology, mostly in this city, is shaped by the Catholic Church. And most Protestants are going down fighting for a Catholic doctrine. I didn't realize it's a Catholic doctrine. And it's the fact that the church is the preeminent institution on planet Earth. What the problem with that is, the church is the servant of a commission. The commission is to preach the gospel of the kingdom. What happens when you make the church the end? Then the whole kingdom serves the church. But the church is supposed to be serving the kingdom. The kingdom is the dominion of Jesus expressed over all things created for his glory. And what was created for his glory? That's why this verse is going to be very powerful right now. Evidently, by him, everything was created. In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities. In other words, those spheres that I teach about, those spheres, nations, if there's a principality or a power ruling over it, it was originally made by Jesus for Jesus and is now occupied by an alien spirit. Catch this. Stay with me. Just because it's the morning doesn't mean we're not still working. There's our seven mountains. This is how nations. Jesus is going to have the inheritance of nations. When the shepherd comes back, he separates the nations. He comes back and separates the nations into sheep and goat status. We've missed this because we are so obsessed with souls. We forgot that souls, the gospel of salvation, is part of the gospel of the kingdom. And that when we go for the kingdoms, we get the souls. But if we don't go for the kingdoms, we rob Jesus of glory, because there's realms and spheres he's meant to be manifest in, he never shows up in, because only 5% of you are called to walk around with a microphone wired to your chest and a tape series. I know we kind of stand up like, this is what you want to do for a living. This is like, this is arriving. I'm in full-time ministry. I have a national ministry. I'm on TBN. I mean, we treat that like that was like making it to the summit of the mountain. In Christianity, got an article in Charisma Magazine this month. Woo! See, here's our problem. Some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, if we are the model, and then we have our conferences for impartation, here, you can do it, you can do it, you can do it. Well, how are you going to do it? How are you going to make a living Monday morning? You're not supposed to leave your work and go around trying to do what I do. And if you do too much of this, you'll lose your job or you'll be out of business if you're an entrepreneur because people aren't paying you to do that. So where do you fit in the pantheon of this great move of God? Evidently, you don't, unless you've got a revelation of the kingdom. Pastor has that. He's talking about how in every sphere, people's gifts can be manifest and how everything that they do reveals the kingdom of God. If they can only see how what they're called and gifted to do is connected to me. Only if you've got this worldview I'm talking about now, do you have any significance. Other than that, you just kind of hope someday the anointing will hit you and you'll just be able to run for Jesus. Or maybe your big deal is once you're becoming a missionary and you go pray for people or touch people and you just love it so much you wish you could do it when you retire. What kind of vision is that for your life? You got to wait till you retire to live it? The kingdom's bigger than the souls. The Catholic Church did some. See here, I'm just telling you the truth. I love the Catholic Church, man. I owe the Catholic Church my salvation. My mama kind of led me to the Lord. She's Catholic. Then Campus Crusade came by and picked it up and put the theology in place. The church, that mighty institution, is supposed to be the body of Christ, the community of believers that takes the gospel into all the world so that Jesus is glorified and nations are taught. Go make disciples of nations. Let that one verse in the Bible kind of like be like Morpheus described in Neo. Let it be the splinter in your brain for the rest of your life. What are you going to do with a verse like that? Get raptured out as the Antichrist takes over? And where are the nations Jesus said we're supposed to disciple? Then we have some brilliant theologian escape artists that say, well, of course, when he said that, he was referring to the millennium. No, he was talking to them eyeball to eyeball. He said, all authority was given to me. Now you go. You, Matthew, India. You, Paul. Oh, not Paul then. You, Peter, you're going to go to the, you know, to Rome. And he was basically assigning to them territory in nations they were going to occupy with the kingdom and bring in. And they basically succeeded. One of the main guys I'm working with right now, who I'm partnering with in wealth transfer, is an Indian from Dubai. 6 of the top 10 wealthiest people in the world are from India. I said to him, I said, Lee Joe, what is your last name? He says, Matthews. I said, that's like an Indian name. He said, no. And he mentioned where he's from. This part of India was originally evangelized by the Apostle Thomas. All of our names are last names after biblical characters because this whole territory in India has already been claimed for the kingdom. Wow. And my goal is to become one of the 10 wealthiest men in the world. I've seen him because of my teaching. I said, God put that in you. So he's trying to figure out how to get into Afghanistan, how to get into these countries, so that he can have hundreds of millions of dollars and work as an emissary in cooperation with me to change the culture covertly and overtly within countries. But here's the thought. If I'm saying that most are not called to the fivefold ministry, meaning apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, then most of you don't make a living over here, but here's where you live in terms of your community, your family, your spiritual friendship. But where do you live your ministry? Evidently, the larger area is where the church is supposed to live its calling and its assignment. That's where you walk in the supernatural. Does that make sense?
Yes.
This is going to be like a renaissance when the church gets hold of this. So here's what happened. The church is called to proclaim the kingdom of God, which is over all the nations of the earth. What happened in the Dark Ages was the kingdom got replaced by the church. And the church separated from the world so that everything was either holy or profane, sacred or secular, priesthood, people. That's where those divisions came from. Consequently, the church became the kingdom. And if you were in the church, you were in the kingdom. If you were not in the church, you were in the world. Something got mixed up. As the Reformation came, it started breaking up. It's only been, really, within the last 20 or 30 years that there's been more of a realization that the church is not the kingdom. The church is the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. By the way, even Jesus had a mission. His mission just wasn't to exist with the community of the beloved. His mission was to model and demonstrate the kingdom and to teach his disciples how to bring the kingdom. Now, I was talking earlier in that verse about that, we'll just fill in here what these deals are. There's the family, remember? Education, government. These are just spheres. Spheres of influence that we can teach into alignment with the principles of the kingdom so that they can be blessed. I'm not talking about teaching the education system how to have church in school. I'm talking about how to align education so that it's operating under the vision, under the wisdom principles of the kingdom. And by the way, the wisdom principles are so powerful, you can bring them into an organization. Half of our consulting that we do is biblical and nobody knows it. We don't go in and say, here's how you bring unity and here's how you resolve differences and here's how you honor authority. We just take biblical principles and translate it into natural applications and we get the same results as though they were all Christians. Ironically, you can be a church full of believers, not practice those biblical principles and be filled with the devil.
That's right.
It's the principles that align you with heaven. Does that make sense to you? I don't care. You teach someone to honor authority, not just honor the ministry. Honor authority, and suddenly you've got all kinds of problems in society working better. You teach what a woman is, but how a woman's supposed to be treated with dignity, and what a man's function is, a woman's function. You clean up a whole lot of misbehavior in the system. Does that make sense? So you don't have to. You don't even have to preach. You preach the gospel in order to make disciples, but you teach the kingdom in order to disciple a nation, making it conducive for evangelism. Let me say that again. You preach Jesus and discipleship in order to build church like we're doing here. But if I want to get into the prison system, the government system, into your top five Fortune 500 companies in Alabama, I can't go in with a Jesus bumper sticker on my forehead. Hi, I'd like to show you how the Bible works to prosper you. I got two Jews, a Mormon, and a homosexual throwing me out of the company. So I go in and talk about how to get superior high-performance results to be able to optimize what you've got so you're operating at a peak capacity. And I've got the clients and the data to prove that that's what I do. Well, we'd like to bring you in. How much are you? Well, let's discuss that later. Let's first talk about you. What kind of vision do you have for your organization? Where do you want to be 5 years from now? So we actually go into the company with kingdom principles. But you see, this is what you got to do. Daniel, he dressed like a Babylonian. He understood, according to chapter 1 and 2 of Daniel, the literature and the language of the Chaldeans, spoke Babylonian, but he thought like a Jew. He wasn't defiled with the portion of their meat, and when they couldn't solve a problem, he kicked into the anointing and operated by the gifts of the Spirit. That's called utilizing the believer's edge. It's when you are the most dangerous, is when you're stealth. When they can see your plane coming, they know how to aim at it. It's when you're actually inside the barracks teaching them that you've penetrated the enemy's territory.
Yeah, that's right.
So you preach, and there's a place for that. And you pray, and you disciple overtly. Yeah, we like that one. However, there's another, perhaps at times more elegant art. And it's the Daniel in Babylon, Joseph in Egypt art. It's the art of discipling the institution, the business, or the organization into alignment with kingdom principles so that when the blessing of God shows up, you're vindicated and you have more social capital to share your theology. So I used to win people to the Lord all the time because first I got results for them in their company, I trained them, because whenever a man's gift makes room for him, or you could say the moment you do what you're gifted to do, your credibility is accelerated. People suddenly go, oh, okay. They listen to you because you have social capital because you got credibility. And they have to respect you to listen to you. Even Paul said not to put a deacon in or put someone in office unless they commanded the respect of outsiders. Outsiders, why? Because there's something about being able to have credibility that increases your influence. So if you're a doctor, a lawyer, an attorney, guess what? You automatically got a lot of social capital just by having the title. Christians shouldn't despise those things. We should train our kids. You know, you don't know what you want to do? Be a lawyer. Get a lawyer. Something that my dad would say, something to fall back on. But really, the old man was right. I thought he was wrong because I just didn't trust anything he thought because he wasn't a Christian yet. And I led him to the Lord, didn't realize till later that God was using him to shape my life and give me a lot of wisdom. It just took me a while. I hate that. I hate that right now I'm saying the same things my dad used to say. I can't tell you how it frustrates me because I could have been saying them when I was 20, but I was so smart. I catch this stuff coming out of my mouth now. It's so weird. Anyway, got government, you got media. I'm just rambling on here, but we're having fun. All right, ran business. All right, so what you got to do is you disciple a culture and making an environment conducive to evangelize it. In other words, you're bringing in alignment with kingdom principles. Do you know enough about the Bible and its leadership principles? And just every book you're reading that's a good book is basically mirroring a Christian principle. It isn't rocket science. Everything that Dennis was saying earlier, he and I glean from the best secular sources. So sometimes when you interview them, you find out they're closet Christians anyway. I mean, the principles of the kingdom work. 50% of charismatic marriages are in divorce. Only like 15% of Orthodox Jewish marriages are. Now, I don't know how wild and stimulating the Orthodox rabbinical community is, but I'll tell you, their marriages are working. They got lousy theology compared to you, but they're doing better statistically in marriages compared to us. Why? Because they probably practice biblical principles better in their marriage. They don't have a revelation of Jesus, but they got the biblical principles down. Why? Because the Jewish people had to sustain their culture for so long. They have certain elements involved to keep it sustained so it doesn't become overly assimilated by the culture. It stays distinctiveness as God's people. You know what I'm talking about? Anyway, 95% of the church is somewhere other than in the church mountain making a living. Can't you have fun and revival out there? And it's the only way you can do it, by getting people saved at the water fountain? Well, how? Listen, I've done it. I've gotten fired from jobs for being overly evangelistic. I call it persecution. Then one day, as the Lord said, that's not persecution, it's stupidity. As they keep telling you when they fire you, they aren't paying you to preach. And I said, well, that's because the devil doesn't want me in that company. No, the Lord said, no, you're not a blessing to that employer. I said, actually, it got so bad that I stopped telling them I was a Christian when I got fired. I told them I was a Jehovah's Witness just so I wouldn't be messing up our group. Okay, that's the last time I do that for Jehovah as a witness. Jeez, those Jehovah Witnesses, I'll tell you, they're wacky. All right, I'm not recommending you do that either. These are these spheres we've got to penetrate, and you can have revival in any one of those mountains, providing you're walking with angels in an open heaven. Daniel had more fun and more testimonies, and Joseph had more fun and more testimonies in Egypt and in Babylon than any of the other Jews did who didn't go there. You don't read their books. You don't read their exploits. You know why? They weren't there. They weren't invading the system. You know, little Frodo has a story to tell when he's an old man. I took the ring to Mordor. You know, all the other little hobbits got nothing to talk about. It's right out of the Bible. Don't you know that? Somebody once asked me, what was the names of the wise men, Dr. Wellnow? And I just for the sake of mess with him, I said it was Merry, Frodo, and Pippin. And they're writing it down. I didn't know that. What time do I have to stop doing this? Okay, well, you guys can all hang over for the second show in a minute. All right. All things are created by him, for him, and through him. You can disciple the culture, but you need to have revival. You have to know how to take a mountain. Oh, where should we go? All right, let's start with this one. We got the world here. We got Satan's realm here. We have the kingdom. We're just going to say the kingdom of heaven here. We got hell, second heaven. You do know that the Bible refers to the devil in high places. You know, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but spiritual principalities and powers in heavenly places. So even though you think it's in your husband, it's actually in heavenly places. It's where the warfare is. Third heaven is actually the throne of God, and then the first heaven is the atmosphere around the earth realm. So the reason we have to understand that is because our warfare is in second heaven. When Daniel prayed for 21 days, the angel Gabriel was trying to get through. The angel couldn't get through because he was intercepted by the prince of Persia. Where's the prince of Persia? Second heaven. So that's why there's resistance to our prayers. We break open territory in worship. Because we're establishing an atmosphere more conducive to the trafficking of what we've got to have pass through that veil. Now, the reason I share this is because Colossians says that all these things are created through him and for him, visible and invisible. Now, what's happening in the earth is that heaven is coming to earth. You see, that's why Jesus said, as these things begin to happen, look up, your redemption draws nigh. I always thought that was a curious thought. Redemption draws nigh, because if it's coming to a theater near you, why are you trying to go look for it? See, at the end of the days, heaven invades the earth. And what we haven't seen is that God's got a cosmic time clock for his events. And one of those time clocks is, remember that time Jesus is casting demons out? And the demon screams out in the synagogue, "Ah, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Have you come to torment us before the time?" This is something demons know that most Christians don't know. There's a set time. Even the lowest, dumbest demon knows there's a set time for their judgment. They said, "Have you come to torment us before the time?" What does that tell you? They know there's a time. And Jesus popped up before they expected him. Well, why is that? Well, it all depends on what your worldview is, but I'm going to give you some simple mathematics. This is just a fact. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. From the time of Adam to the time of Abraham is, where's my eraser? We have to actually give Adam a starting point because he was here already before he died. Methuselah lived 1,000 years. So Adam is created. Adam, here we are. So Adam basically, from the time of Adam to the time of Abraham, is 2,000 years. That's what it says in Genesis. From the time of Abraham to the time of Jesus is 2,000 years. That's also just biblical chronology. From the time of Jesus in Palestine to the time that you're alive right now is 2,000 years. Now, I don't care how you carbon date your fossils or look for your dinosaur bones. Here's the biblical record. There's a record of Adam to Abraham 2,000 years, the time of Abraham to Jesus 2,000 years, the time of Jesus to you 2,000 years. When those demons were crying out and Jesus came on the fourth day and they were saying it's before the time, what they were saying was God had a plan that even the devil wasn't ready for. It was God becoming a man. They expected for Jesus to manifest and judge them in the end. But he showed up on the fourth day, not the sixth day. He showed up early. Here's the problem with the church. We're so focused on the day of our escape that we're missing that the Lord is coming back for the day of vengeance. See, when he picked up the scroll and opened it up, and he went right to the place where the prophet Isaiah said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to recover sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord," he stops right then. But there's a verse right after that. He stopped right then because his mission was that. But there's a verse right after that, which is also part of his mission. It just wasn't his mission what he was anointed to do then. It was the next sentences, "and to declare the vengeance of our God." We used to have that song years ago about, the vengeance of our God. What we miss is the vengeance of our God is when God shakes and judges every rebellious system, principality, and throne that is militating against the lordship of Christ. When God judges. You remember what happened when God told Pharaoh, "Let my people go"? Remember what happened? God says to Pharaoh, through Moses, "Let my people go. The time has come for them to worship me." Remember what Pharaoh did? He said, "Absolutely, you can have the whole nation of Egypt. Go ahead." He didn't say that. He said, "Not by a long shot. Matter of fact, I'm going to make it harder. Your people are going to work with bricks without straw. They're not going to go anywhere." They doubled the load of labor on God's suffering people. So much so that Moses comes back to God and complains. He says, "Why'd you send me? Why'd you do this to me?" See, Moses was going through a little process item there, right? God says, "Oh, stop whining. Now watch what I do." What was God going to do? He was going to start to judge every throne and principality in Egypt that was militating against his word. It doesn't happen often in history, but it happens in the end days. Satan basically started getting bumped off from the lowest ranking principality to the highest. We got the flea god, the frog god, the Nile god. And what happens is the crops, every one of those deities, those 10 judgments, was dealing with a specific idol in Egypt. And idols are demons. Till it got to the throne of the great Ramses himself, the great firstborn, the sun god. They had it was perceived that the Pharaoh was God's son. Not virgin-born necessarily, but God's son, like God's man, God's ruler. And so the firstborn of Egypt would be the final principality. It would be dealing with the strong man himself. You see? So what's happened in the last days is God is having his vengeance on every throne and principality that's rebelling against Jesus. If you don't see that, then you're gonna confuse the shaking. You'll think the shaking is because there's something wrong. Shaking ain't because there's something wrong. Shaking is because there's something right. Hell is getting shaken. What's happened? Hell's getting thrust down. Heaven is invading. That puts the realm of heaven closer to you in the last days than it's ever been in the history of the church in terms of the traffic and activity of the realm of heaven. Unfortunately, it also puts hell closer than it's ever been. That's why you got tares and wheat accelerating side by side. A bridal company and a Christian company struggling to get delivered, but all kinds of stuff manifesting, because whatever's wrong with you is going to accelerate under the pressure of this compressed environment of accelerated manifestation. So your little wrestling becomes big wrestling. Any hook the devil's got, he's grabbing it. Does this make sense to you?
Yes.
Oh, it makes sense to me. Now, hell is being pushed to the earth. So you're seeing all kinds of hell on earth. But at the same time, we have these columns of breakthrough. Ha-ha! Where heaven is actually showing up and invading earth, pushing right through hell. Principalities, powers, where there's agreement with the church, God breaks through and manifests heaven on earth. This is the outpoured revival we've been longing for. But don't be deluded. It's not going to be a revival that everybody's going to welcome, because there's going to be a whole lot of demonized people, more gnarly than they've ever been. The Bible talks about deceivers going forth and being deceived. The Bible doesn't say the love of many is going to get warmer in the last days. It's going to get colder. Why? Because darkness is going to cover the earth. But upon you, revival. You got to get the right paradigm, because if you're not careful, you'll buy into their swine flu, their recessions, depressions, their traumas. See, most Christians are as wired to the secular media mind molder as the world is.
Yeah. Yeah.
I can tell you, and it's unfortunate. I can't help it. It's just like my own 10-year-old. I put on the radio, da 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 da. She's 12. She can sing every lyric to every secular song on the radio. Where the heck does she hear them? Not in my house, even. She's hearing them somehow. The world permeates. It's porous. It gets through in 1,000 ways. Nevertheless, where sin does abound, grace does much more abound. So we're in days of glorious revival. Jesus showed up on the fourth day of the week, freaked the devil out because he wasn't supposed to come then. He was supposed to come when he's right about now. And even the demons know there's a time. It's only the church that evidently isn't informed about this. So heaven is invading earth. The truth, the spirit kingdom is drawing nigh. And what's happening is, let's just take our little thrones right here. And we're going to put it over, we're in Mobile, Alabama. So we're in Mobile, Alabama. Now you got those seven spheres. Well, guess what? They got thrones over those spheres. Oh, trust me, there's demons that are operating over the money. There's demons operating over government. There's demons operating over the school systems, any way it can to infiltrate the ideology. And I see these things as spheres independent of each other, which means they're houses. So if I want to get into the education system, I got to be a teacher, a principal, an administrator, or a consultant. I can't just be a concerned citizen with a Bible. I have to actually have sphere authority. How do you have sphere authority? You have to be recognized with credentials within that system. That's why you get the degree. That's why you build the business. That's why you develop the reputation. Why? So you have sphere authority to go into that place in your own little stealth fashion and take over. That radically simplifies the agenda, I know, for some of you, but that's as far as we can go in the limited time we have. Do y'all got this? Here's the thrones. Oh, I even put one over the religion mountain. Trust me, there's even religious spirits. Okay, final verse, just to make sense of everything we're talking about. Jesus created all things. Did he create the visible and the invisible? Come on, people, humor me. Did he create the visible and the invisible?
Yes.
So we got a visible political office. President or Mr. Supreme Court. But behind it, is an invisible throne. And the invisible, believe me, is trying to influence the visible. The devil's trying to influence the visible. The invisible throne is behind the visible throne. That's why we wrestle not with flesh and blood, Paul wrote. Talking to the church in Rome, they're dealing with the demonized lunatic Nero. They're thinking their problem's Nero. He's saying, no, he's a demonized lunatic, let there be no doubt, but it's the demons behind him that you're fighting. He's just a puppet on a string. He wasn't saying the flesh and blood wasn't in your battle, my friends. Any Christian who's at the point of a spear having to die because some lunatic's trying to kill him knows that person is the problem. What Paul was saying was, don't get stuck on the visible throne. There's an invisible one right behind it. That's what we're fighting. See? You are dealing with people. You're not dealing with disembodied spirits without a body. Those bodies, it's like that guy was guys in a boxing match, and he goes out there, and he's hitting, he's getting whack, whack, whack. He hits, whack, whack, whack. He hits, whack, whack, whack. He gets whacked. Sits, goes to the corner. His manager says, he ain't touching you. Don't worry about it. He ain't laying a glove on you. He gets out there, whack, whack. He goes, smack, smack. Gets punched five times. Hits a guy, punch, whack. Ding, sits down. His manager says, don't worry about it. He ain't touching you. He goes, guy grabs the manager, goes, well, if he ain't touching me, keep an eye on that referee, because somebody's out there. Somebody's out there, people. Now, let us combine two verses together, Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Pastor, do you have Hebrews in this Bible? What? Wait a second. Oh, fortunate for me, I found it. Hebrews 12. Look at this verse. Verse 26, his voice, God's voice, shook the earth at that time, but now he's promised. Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Who? He's shaken earth and heaven. He's shaken earth and heaven. Now this expression, yet once more, indicates the removal of what can be shaken, the removal of what can be shaken, that is, created things. All things were created by him and for him, things visible and invisible. And when the shaking comes, he's going to remove, oh, this is the point. There's the removal of all things that can be shaken as of things created. That those things which cannot be shaken, third heaven, can be established. Therefore, since we are in the process, not will someday, but since we are in the history of the church on earth, in our warfare, in the process of receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us hold on to grace that we may serve God with reverence and awe, for God is a consuming fire. Let me give you the Lance translation of this. All things were created by Jesus for Jesus. And Jesus is coming back at the end of the week to kick butt and remove everything rebelling against his authority. He's not coming back like the first time as the lamb that was slain. He's coming back as the lamb that was slain with a robe dipped in blood and a sword in his mouth. And he's coming to slay and to thrust through and to destroy all rebellion that is consolidated with and aligned with darkness against his kingdom. That's why he's coming back. The Bible says with vengeance, with holy, you know, with angels, mighty angels. You got to get that picture of what the Bible says it looks like when he comes. Why do I say that? Because the shaking is what happens in the earth as God is dealing with the strongholds over nations. Some are going to shake into alignment as sheep nations. Some are going to shake into rebellion as goat nations. Some will be antichrist nations yielded to kings who are demonized because their bosses are getting thrust out of second heaven. They're going right into those rulers. Others are going to be nations with an ever-increasing supernatural visitation and vindication and covering of God as nations go against nations because their kingdoms are colliding. It's going to be very hectic for 7 years there. I believe that stuff. But I don't believe anybody's taught it the way I see it. Because they all got one extreme or the other. It's either a takeover by the church, which is absurd, Because how can you separate sheep and goat nations unless you got goat nations? How are you going to have an antichrist? Well, he already came. Yeah, right. He's there, folks. You know why? Because history has to play out its story. The world must see what a Hitler really is like when he has global authority and the world's religions recognize. There's reasons why God plays history out so that it's instructive for the ages to come. We're like a little library of history revealing God's principles for eternity. That's why what you do is instructing for ages. What works and what doesn't work. You're a walking testament to the principles of God on earth. But that's another story, which is the reason behind the little blip in time that we're in right now. What I want you to catch is that everything that can be shaken will be shaken. But when it says that God is shaking the heavens and the earth, can I ask you a question? If the kingdom is unshakable, then what in heaven is shaking? Let's think about this practically for a second. If God's shaking everything, is the furniture moving in heaven? You know, is dust coming out of the temple because God's talking? You know what? Heaven, the realm, third heaven, nothing can be shaken because it is the kingdom. Everything is perfect. God's throne isn't moving a centimeter because he's shaking everything. Everything's established. So when it says shaking the heavens, what heavens is it talking about? You got to get this. Earth and hell are both shaking. First heaven and second heaven. Why? Because third heaven is coming down. Does that make sense to you? When it says that I will shake the heavens, it means the atmosphere over and around the earth, stars are falling, galaxies shifting, all that stuff that now the Hubble tells, oh my gosh, the universe. So you're going to see the cosmos around the earth and the realm of hell are shaken because God's kingdom can't get shaken. He just said you're receiving an unshakable kingdom, so evidently his kingdom isn't shaken. So what does that tell you? It tells you the shaking of nations and earth, the upheaval of systems and swine flus and economic things, all these like speed bumps the church is going through. Oh, oh, we're like boom, paranoid like that. We have to understand it's like a woman in travail is what Jesus said. Can you imagine how many women had babies? Can you imagine if you were freaking out with the first contraction? Oh, what's wrong? Thank God there were other women that had babies that told you. That's normal. Oh, well, that's good because it didn't feel good. Oh, the night's young, my friend. I tell a story, and it's a true story. My wife and I, we're in the hospital. Her dad's an obstetrician gynecologist, a very famous one down in Philadelphia. And Dr. Jerry Naples, he's delivered 10,000 babies, you know, had his own clinic, sold his practice to my brother-in-law. And he was telling us, he said, now, because he's instructing us, you know, now, Annabelle, the water's going to break, and it predicts when the water's going to break, and then you have this much time after the water breaks to get to the hospital, and then the contractions are going to come in these intervals. And as the contractions come into this particular interval, you're going to know that you're going into labor. And he wanted board-certified doctors. He wanted to check everybody out. You know, we pretty much had this thing running in a good shape. Unfortunately, it was our first baby. So we didn't know what the heck we were doing, even with a doctor as a coach. So she goes, I'm ready. She's ready. Okay, water breaks, off to the hospital. Boom, we go. Get her in the room. Now, I had this vision that it might take her a while to deliver the baby, so I wanted to have some edification for myself. So I had all my Hosanna worship tapes, and I have some books with me, and headphones, and even a little jogging outfit in case I had to get out and get in a little air to come back in. I was just making sure that if I was there for 6 or 7 hours, I wasn't going to go out of my mind just sitting there. So my wife looks over and sees the gym bag and starts looking. She goes, what's this? Music, books, sneakers. What do you think you're going to be doing tonight? I said, well, I'm going to be keeping myself in an edified state for you. I'm there for you, honey. And she laughs, and she goes, you're not going to be walking around with headphones on and worship going on when we're going to be, oh, and she goes, I think I'm ready. Okay, so I go, all right, okay, don't worry about the music, it's okay. So I go out in the hallway, and I go, excuse me, ma'am. I didn't know what the protocol was, like hailing a cab. Hey, we're ready. The lady comes down the hall with no sense of urgency whatsoever. Squeak, her white sneakers on that wax floor, comes up to me. And as she gets up to me, she's like, short lady with steely gray hair and blue eyes, that's what I remember. She's like a drill instructor. She looks up to me and she goes, was that your wife I heard laughing? I said, yes. She said, let me tell you something, Sonny. I've been doing this for 30 years. If she's laughing, she ain't ready. I never forgot that quote. If she's laughing, she ain't ready. You see, the earth's spasms and contractions are giving birth to what? The kingdom. What's coming out of it? Read Romans chapter 8. And what accelerates the kingdom is the manifestation of God's sons and daughters, not the evacuation.
That's right.
All earth is groaning for the evacuation of the sons of God. That's how we teach it. The earth is waiting for the manifestation, which means it's waiting for us to grow up to the place of cooperation with God's purpose, that we'd be overcomers. That ain't easy. We got a lot of flesh in them there hills to deal with. But you don't grow up by avoiding the truth. Doesn't this make sense that this is going to cause a last days church to overcome? This is the gymnasium. This is the gym that God is putting us in. And in Mobile, Alabama, you got a throne over the government. You got a throne over... I mean, let's go back and read Frank Peretti's This Present Darkness. I mean, the book is a perfect illustration. You've got these spirits and you've got angels. And they're wrestling while human beings are working out their salvation. I feel the weight of my own failures because I know that somehow every time I don't step up, it's a compromise that has to affect the leveraging of spiritual events in the heavenlies that are counting on me to stand. So I really want, and that's why I'm taking in, if I fall seven times, I get back up. I have to try because I feel the responsibility of not failing the angelic battle. Because there's a battle in heaven while I'm on earth. So how about you? You see, if you don't have a vision for something larger than revival here on Sunday or Wednesday, or like, I'll tell you the truth, for 20 years I pastored, so my idea was I want to have like a cyclone of God's presence here so the whole neighborhood gets sucked in and we kind of grow, and then I want to touch the community. But you know, truthfully, a more mature revelation is let me have a cyclone here, not so the community gets sucked in, so that you guys can get sucked into a zone where you start to manifest the maturity and vision and glory that God gave you, so you can go out and impact those spheres or become friends and influencers with people that are in those spheres to empower them to take those spheres. Because the battle's out there in them hills. Sometimes we don't need another apostle in town. We need you need a Christian mayor. You need a Christian board member. You need a Christian legislator. You need a Christian on the school board. You don't need another prophet. What you need is you need a banker that is sympathetic to believers who are struggling so that their enterprise can prosper. Yeah. That's where, you understand? We're kind of not smart because we want to keep on leveraging all our players in one mountain, and that's not going to take over the system.
Yeah.
All right, let me pray for you. Father, I thank you. This is a house of revelation and a house of proclamation. Okay, stand up. Actually, I was talking to her, but you can all stand up. stay up. Well, I'm just thank Father, I thank you for the hunger that is drawing people into the kingdom's courts. The Lord says there's a special offer that's going to start to come to you. The scepter of intercession is going to also become the scepter of application. And you're both going to proclaim and support those entering territory and walk into that territory yourself, because age is not a factor in this assignment. In fact, some places are going to require a seasoned veteran where a new recruit simply could not do it. And so the anointing upon you is to take territory and to occupy spheres, and there's a map coming down out of heaven to show you exactly how to make that happen. In Jesus' name. Put your hands up. There is a coaching gift and a teaching gift and a proclaiming gift that is going to multiply in you, because the Lord says, I'm going to make you a magnet to the imaginations of others who are seeking solutions to problems and direction in their life. The Lord says, I'm going to multiply my favor on you to gather others and shape their opinions around the agenda of heaven, so that you can experience what it means to be a heavenly consultant to earth situations. Brother, put your hands up. Try both. There we go. I decree in the name of Jesus a new season of divine alignments and purposeful assignments, that what you've got are vessels that you're building. But the Lord says you're going to be building kingdom vessels, kingdom businesses, and more than one, because God says, I'm going to multiply ideas in the soil of your life, and those enterprises are going to be vehicles that will help people get across from where they are to the place they've got to go. And I'm going to prosper you by alliances with international funds that are going to cause you to know that I am a God that honors as you give, I give. As you sow, I sow. And you've said, I want to make a difference for the kingdom, Lord. And the Lord says, He won't take you as fast as you want to go because it would be hard for you to handle the journey. But He's going to take you as far as you can go, as quick as you're able to keep up. Right here, brother. Put your hands up in the air. Lord says there's a leadership, a mantle upon you, authority to clarify, to charge, to proclaim. And the Lord says that there is a handful of Timothys that's trusted next generation leaders that He's going to bring up and around you. Don't despise or walk away from the assignment of mentoring the next generation, because there's young men at the threshold and crosshold of mature decision making, and you're going to be like a father in Israel to give them advice and counsel. And as a result, you're going to be able to close your eyes at the end of your days knowing that you shot arrows to the north, the south, the east, and the west that are going to live on for 100 years. The earth will feel the presence of what you've done. Pastor, Lord says, I've sought for a man whom I could put both the heart of a shepherd and the soul of a restless visionary. And I found you and found favor with you and put my favor upon you. You're going to continue to be an oracle for things to come. The Lord says, I'm going to give you an increased prophetic sense of direction for the city, because I intend to make this, as it has been revealed to you in private, a city set on a hill in the national landscape, so that other cities can look to learn what does it take to take a city. And you will model that sense of ethnic and spiritual celebration of diversity that will make it possible to bring together a coalition. It's a 7M coalition, not just of leaders in the church mountain, but of leaders in the seven spheres. And the Lord says, I'm going to move in this city through some other individuals who are going to have a passion for the 7M next gen. And they are going to begin to rally together a movement, and you will speak and say, it's a good thing, it's a blessed thing. And the Lord says, with a shepherding mantle, you'll put your arms around it. And though it may look independent, you're going to help to bring it, kind of like the ramp has been, you're going to help to bring it into an alignment with a kingdom assignment. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. Wow. Y'all sit down for just a second. Here's what we're going to do. As a way of engaging in all that the Lord is speaking to you as well, I believe that God is planted some things in you today. God's deposited some things in you last night and this morning that you might not even be able to enunciate yet, but they're going. You don't have to, because they have a life of their own. They have a life in the kingdom. They are going to spring up. And Jesus said the farmer goes out to sow seed, and he waters, and he goes to bed, and he gets up, and he goes to bed, and he gets up, and then lo and behold, it springs forth life, and the farmer himself knows not how. You don't have to be able to explain what God's doing in you. You just have to cooperate with the principles of life that cause it to grow. And God causes it to grow. So one of the ways we're going to do that is we release things that we've held to ourselves that we think we have to live, but we give those to the kingdom. And so we're going to receive an offering now to bless this ministry. And I really want you to see this today. We don't give because, well, Lance needs the money, he needs to feed his kids and put food on their table. I mean, that's true for all of us. But we give today in recognition of who God's made us to be as givers and to align ourselves with the life of the kingdom that God wants to flow through us. So come on down, guys. We're going to receive an offering. If you'd like to write a check, you can make it out to Deeper Life Fellowship, and we will get one check to Lance. But we want to be a part of this, guys. I mean, isn't this important to hear? It's incredible for us to be able to be a part of this message going forth to churches, and not just churches, business leaders all over our country. So give now, and let's bless God in this, and we'll be dismissed in just a moment.
And while I'm, because people are going to come back to the table, those of you that weren't here last night, these are the accelerator stuff I brought for you. Everybody needs an accelerator. This is the concentrated revelation. In a heartbeat, favor, ask. This is a series on how to live in a bubble in a time of trouble. How to create your own environment so that you're carrying the atmosphere with you rather than having to deal with the corrosion and invasion of the atmosphere around you. As hell comes down, it's going to get more intense. I mean, media, you haven't seen anything like the type of explicit battle of sensuality and stuff that's going to continue sneaking through the internet and the television stuff. You have to know how to preserve yourself in the bubble to walk in the atmosphere of heaven. So this is the accelerator for that in a heartbeat. And then the 7M accelerator for career stuff. This is how to find your face in the future, how to identify where you belong 5 years from now and accelerate your way there within the context of that seven mountain thing. And all this stuff is basically part of my Doing Business Supernaturally school. I've got a university that teaches people every week how to apply this. My only book that I've authorized published is to my students online. So this has all this stuff on it for like only $49 a month. I recommend you make an investment in yourself and grab the material because that's the best way to ground it, is to hear it right now. You need to be listening to it in the car when you're driving around. And I love you.
Thank you, Lance. All right. How many of you feel like you have gotten every bit of everything he said over the last night and this morning? You got it all. Okay. If you didn't, get the stuff. Get the product. Sign up for 7M University. Get enrolled in that. That's the only way you're going to continue to get it. How many of you feel like that somebody hooked up a car battery to your chest today and then cranked it up? All right. That's what we want, everybody. That's the life of God flowing through you. So let me pray for you. We'll be dismissed. The second service will start in about 10 minutes. Father, we thank you for your presence here today. God, thank you for speaking. Thank you for revelation. Thank you for your life flowing through us. Lord, we bless you. We love you. We are yours gladly and joyfully for the rest of our lives and eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you, everybody. Have a great, great day.